You don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to, but if you want to, you can. Okay? I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have a lottery fantasy? All right. Like I said, you don't have to, but some of you got the hand up. You know what you would do if you won Powerball or Lotto? I do. I mean, I do. Okay? When most of us think about having millions of dollars, we have a list of all the things that we would do. I call it the God Why I Should Win list. First, we'd call a tax attorney and a CPA. Second, we'd pay off all our bills. Three, we'd put a whole bunch of it away so we wouldn't end up like those people you see on television who blew it all. Fourth, we would help all those we love. We would make our children's lives easier, our parents' lives easier. We would set up trusts so that we wouldn't see them on TV as people who blew it all. We'd give a lot of it to needy causes. We'd do that now. We would give a ton of it away. The first thing I'd do is buy carpet for that nasty floor out there. We would travel. We would meet other people in other cultures, other faiths. And because we wouldn't have to work, we'd spend a lot of time working with others and helping others. Lance would build houses for Habitat for Humanity, and I would work for Bread for the World. Now, your lottery fantasy, if you have one, maybe you don't, might not be the same as mine, but I'm guessing that some of the elements are the same. To take advantage of the freedom that money would bring. To help others, to make others' lives better, because we would have the means to do it, right? Money does give us a lot of things. It does give us freedom to give. And because our days right now are full of working and living, it gives us something else. It gives us something very important. It can give us time. And it seems to me that the way we view giving of ourselves and our gifts and how we view time are intimately tied to the choices we make every day. And then that is, brothers and sisters, an issue of discipleship. The gospel lesson today is about time. It is about giving. It is about serving. And it is about choices. From the Gospel according to Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Did you know that there are two words in Greek for time? There, the first word is chronos, which is time on the move, time as before and after, time as the future passing through the present, and then so becoming the past. And from this Greek word, we get words in our English language like chronic and chronicle and chronology. If somebody's got a long-term illness, we say that they're chronically ill. But the second word that the Greeks have for time is kairos. They spoke of time as a moment, time as an occasion. It was the quality of time, not the quantity of time, that was significant. And it always involves change. When we hear Jesus' words, the time is fulfilled, he was talking about Kairos time, a special, significantly critical point in human history when God's will and purposes are carried out in the coming of Christ in our midst. John had been arrested, and if you know the story, it does not end well. He is beheaded. And now Jesus, who was one of his followers, is walking through Galilee proclaiming the good news as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." A more literal translation is, "Follow me, and I make of you fishers." And they leave their nets, and they follow him immediately. And then Jesus comes upon James and John, who are mending their nets, and he called them to follow. And the call of the disciples begin with these four simple verses, "Come and follow me." And immediately they did. What is most interesting to me about this story and the image in this story is that none of these four people, including Zebedee the father, have a single thing to say. In the story, they have no voice. They are speechless. And the lack of voice of any of them, for me at least, paints a very bizarre picture. Now, we could say that the lack of any kind of response is to show faithfulness, that they didn't question. But for me, when I read it, I see a bizarre image of robots dropping their nets on the beach and following Jesus down without a sound, without a word. It sounds unnatural to me. Well, for someone like me, not having anything to say seems ridiculous. Just utterly and completely ridiculous. So instead, I imagine Simon and Andrew looking perplexed and asking each other, "Are you going to do it? I don't know, are you?" And what the heck does "fish for people" mean? He can't really mean that. It's, you know, that's kind of gross and just a little creepy. And the same with James and John, walking away without a word, while their father is still in the boat yelling, "You boys get back here. I can't do all this work by myself. Wait until I tell your mother you just walked away. And by the way, who the heck is that guy?" The image of complete devotion without explanation, without planning, without going home and explaining to everyone why you feel compelled to follow a man you don't really know to a place that you cannot imagine is not normal. It certainly isn't the way it happens to most people. It is a lovely fantasy, though, to be that dedicated, to not question why or how, to really know the time is right and that everything you need will be provided. No worries. I call this kind of dedication, the image of this, a discipleship fantasy. And it's the absolute antithesis of the lottery fantasy. In the lottery fantasy, we can do all those good things because we have been given all this freedom. Everything else on our plates has disappeared. We don't have a care in the world. All the time to serve, to do the right thing, to give of ourselves and to help others. In the discipleship fantasy, not one word, not a question or a comment. No, let's sit down and talk about the commitment I'm making here. No, just give it all up and get on with the work of the kingdom, for the time is at hand. But as I was thinking of this, our lives don't really fit into either fantasy, do they? We aren't going to, I don't think most of us, inherit a large fortune or win the lottery anytime soon. If you have, you have not shared it with me. And we're also not going to drop everything and follow Jesus down the beach without question or comment. And honestly, I don't think either way of answering God's call is what Jesus had in mind or what God expects. Discipleship is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It means becoming one who seeks God in everything, everywhere, at all times. In the ordinary, in the common, in the day-to-day of what we have to do to create a sacred life. Discipleship is costly, though. It changes us, or it should. And if it changes us, it will change the world. The United Methodist mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. When we commit to serve God, we are living in Kairos time, not the mundane of Chronos time. When we embrace God's time, God's call to interweave into every fiber of our being and our lives, God's way. God's way as shown to us by Jesus. Now, I know that it's hard to imagine, and I can't imagine being speechless about anything, and I know most of you, and I don't think you would be either. I think that if Jesus showed up on my porch, he came to my front door, I would ask an awful lot of questions. I might follow him down the street and not knowing where we're going or where he's going to lead me in his life. And I would do it not when everything was perfect and I could just make time for him. But I would have a lot of questions. You see, the things that we say we would do when we list out that lottery fantasy, that's actually the ultimate discipleship fantasy. To do all those things despite the fact that we live our ordinary, sometimes very difficult lives. To make the world a better place through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. That is, brothers and sisters, how Chronos time becomes Kairos time. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. So the question always is every day, which time are you living in? The mundane of Chronos or the significant sacred Kairos time? For God comes in the ordinary, in every moment of our everyday lives. But we always get to choose. And we should always have plenty to say about it. We should be able to ask Jesus anything. What will happen to Highlands United Methodist Church? What's going to happen in my life? What should I be doing? Where should I be serving? How can I heal? That's why church helps us be disciples. Because when we come to study, when we come to worship, when we come to small groups, when we go to fellowship hour, when we are together as the body of Christ, we are asking God the questions that are on our hearts. And the answers are coming through the body of Christ, the faithful who are sitting around us, listening to us. We have here a way to fulfill every fantasy we have on our hearts. And when we answer God's call, the one thing that I do know happens is that we will always experience pure grace. And that, brothers and sisters, can make everyone, even those who have lots to say, speechless. Amen.